which you'll find on page 126 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Now, just before Amy comes and reads that to us this morning, just a reminder of what we're doing. So we're in this Old Testament book of Leviticus, which is law. It's God's law to his people, his saved people, telling them how to live. And in Leviticus 23, we're working our way through this annual cycle of festivals that God wanted his people, the Jewish people, to celebrate every year. This is the timetable maps against our kind of calendar here. And so far, we've covered the festivals that happen in the month of April, our April. So we've done Passover, we've done the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we've talked about the Feast of First Fruits. And we may think, well, why are we doing this? What's the purpose in going through these ancient festivals that as a church we no longer celebrate, hold to as law? Well, we saw, didn't we, early on, that we're doing this because it teaches us, just as it taught them, the importance of God's people assembling for worship, to remember their rescue. But ultimately, we're doing this as a church because these festivals were meant to lead them to their Messiah. And as we look at these festivals together, we as a church are enjoying Jesus. The God of the Bible had tucked the gospel into this annual cycle that he wanted his people to celebrate. And this morning, as we return and look at festival number 4, we're going to see more of the beauty of Jesus, the more of what he's up to. So Amy Brown is going to come and read Leviticus chapter 23 to us. But over to you. Thanks, Amy. Is that one, actually? That's one.
From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering, count 7 full weeks. Count 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offering and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and not do any ordinary work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God.
Thanks, Amy. Well, this is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray, ask for his help, and let's look at this together. Father, these festivals seem a long way removed from our lives, our Mondays, our Tuesdays. But we believe, Father, because your word tells us that in these festivals, we have a shadow of the reality we find in Christ. And so, Father, today, as we explore and unfold this festival, please would you show us the beauty of Jesus. Show us more of why we need him. Show us more of what he's up to. Father, may we enjoy him today as a church. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question for you to think about just as we get going this morning. Do you expect Jesus to be saving people today? Do you expect people to become disciples of Jesus today? Now, I'm aware that as I say that, many of us in this room are well-churched, we're well-experienced, we're well-Bibled, and we're all sitting there saying, well, yes, yeah, we know that's true. We know that Jesus should be saving people. We know that we should expect people to be becoming disciples of Jesus. But whilst we kind of know that to be true, I suspect that many of us in this room are slightly dampened in our belief that that's true. We might be slightly dampened by the fact that we have perhaps shared the gospel with people we know and we love, and they haven't responded in any way to the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be slightly dampened in the fact that actually we're not inundated with people pouring into church, are we? That, you know, you didn't have to fight for a seat this morning because people are desperately wanting to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel a little bit dampened in that expectation because our Christianity Explored courses are not kind of overflowing. We've got to run like hundreds of them. And we may just feel, well, I know the Bible tells us that Jesus will be saving people, but that doesn't really square with our reality at the moment. Maybe some of us just feel a bit dampened in that expectation because as a church, nationally, we seem a little bit on the decline, don't we? Churches are closing. People don't really seem very interested in spiritual things. And so whilst we know, many of us in this room, that we should expect Jesus to be saving people, we should expect people to become disciples, our current experience probably dampens down that expectation a little. And if you're slightly there this morning in that dampened expectation, then I want to encourage you this morning. I want this festival of weeks, which we're going to look at this morning, to encourage you that through the generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus today is harvesting souls, saving souls all over the world. In a report published earlier this year, let me just share two things that encouraged me as a Christian. Here's the first thing that was published. The first thing is that Christianity is growing. Did you know that? At a rate of 1.17 growth every year, 2.56 billion people in our world claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't testify to the authenticity of those claims, but the number is growing. They reckon by about 2050, it'll be about 3.3 billion people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Christianity is spreading out. Did you know that? It's not concentrated in a few countries, majority countries. Christianity is spreading across the world. As the Washington Post once put a headline up, the global reach of Christianity is hard to miss. Christianity is on the rise. And here's another encouragement for you this morning about our city, about London. Did you know that in London, I discovered this week, the church in London is growing at a faster rate than population growth. Do you know that? That's because of the many nations that are coming into our city, moving from countries where they come with a Christian faith. So the church in our city is growing faster than the population is growing. Doesn't that encourage you this morning? And believe it or not, I want to show you, and you may be thinking, how on earth do we get here from a harvest festival? I want to show you this morning that that is one of the great expectations that we should have from this festival of weeks, or the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost as it's often known. This festival presents us with the great truth that the harvest has begun. This thing has stopped working, I think. Can one of you move it on? Is that all right? Has it come up yet? There you go. The harvest has begun. That is the lesson that I want us to learn, to take away from this festival this morning. We are in the middle of a harvest. Now, how do we get there? That's what we've got to do. So remember our little journey that we go on every week at the moment. We've got to work out, well, what is this festival? What was it all about? What has it got to do with Jesus? And then what has it got to do with us? So here we go. We're going to go on a journey. What is this festival? Well, look with me at verse 15 and 16 in Leviticus 23. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count 7 full weeks. Count 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Here is another harvest festival. That's what we're reading. So 50 days after this first fruits festival, this was the harvest festival of barley, 50 days later, there was the start of a new harvest. And so this was the wheat harvest for them, and they were to take the very first crops, the very first part of the wheat harvest, and they were to bring that as an offering before the Lord. That's presumably what these two loaves are that must have been made of the new grain. And these were presented back to the Lord. So 50 days after this harvest festival, they had a second harvest festival, a first fruits festival, that marked the beginning of another harvest. It marked the start of an in-gathering. And this day, as we read through, Amy read it for us, this day was to be marked with gratitude, great expectation, and generosity. That's what we're going to see. It was marked with gratitude, great expectation, and generosity. First of all, it was marked with gratitude. What were they grateful for? Well, they were grateful that the Lord who had saved them out of Egypt, who'd spared them from judgment, who'd rescued them through the death of a lamb and brought them out of their slavery, the Lord who saved them is now the Lord who sustains them. That's what they were remembering. With great joy, with great celebration, the Lord who feeds them, freed them, is the Lord who feeds them. That's what they're remembering. They're celebrating with joy and gratitude. And that joy and gratitude is seen in these offerings. These offerings are a bit alien to us. They sound a bit kind of archaic with all these animal sacrifices. But through this little series of offerings on this festival day, they were expressing and celebrating with joy to God for all that he had done. And this little string of offerings shows that they're grateful that it's the God who feeds them, the God who forgives them, and the God who fellowships with them. That's what they're celebrating with joy. Just follow with me as we go through. Look at verse 17 and 18. From wherever you live, bring these two loaves made of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of the first fruits of the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord together with the grain offering and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So here is a thanksgiving offering, a worship offering, because God had fed them. But they weren't just a community that needed feeding, they were a community that needed forgiving. So have a look how it goes on. The next part of the offering, verse 19. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering. So as they come to the Lord in joyful celebration that he's not only the one who saves them but sustains them, they're thanking God that he deals with their sin. Those stains on our life of the things that we do that keep us at a distance from God. The rebellion that lies in our heart against God, our grasping to be God, that needs cleaning up, atoning for as we come to God. And so they celebrate with joy that the Lord had provided them with a way to be forgiven. He feeds them, he forgives them, but he's also the God who fellowships with them. So you have a look how verse 19 goes on. 2 lambs, offer 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. Fellowship is this word that captures sharing life in common. This isn't just the God who saved them. This is the God who lives with them, lives amongst them, wants to enjoy ongoing friendship and relationship with them. And this day, this was a day of gratitude, of joyful celebration. If you read about this festival in Deuteronomy, the command is actually, rejoice before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord who saved them is the Lord who sustains them. He feeds them, he forgives them, and he fellowships with them. Isn't that the sort of God you want? That's the sort of God that the God of the Bible is. Every year, year after year, as they celebrated this week, or this festival of weeks, or Pentecost, they were celebrating with gratitude that the Lord sustains them. He didn't just love them and leave them. He didn't just get them out of Egypt and say, well, now you're on your own. No, this is the Lord who lives with them and provides for them and sustains them as they go through life. And so this festival was a festival of gratitude. But it was also a festival of great expectation. Look at verse 21. On the same day, so the same day that they gather in this first part of the harvest, on the same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly. Everyone was to get together, and they weren't to do any ordinary work. That means putting down your tools, putting down the I don't know what you use for harvesting. What was it called? A sickle or something, whatever they had back then, not a combine harvester. But they would have had a sickle. Put down your tools for a day and stop to celebrate that what you have comes from God. Now, I'm no businessman, but I am a twitchy person. When there's stuff to be done, I struggle to sit down. And here is a day when harvest is ready to be reaped in, when there's work to do. And they had to stop for a day. But it must have been a day of great expectation. It must have been a day when they were thinking, well, look, here's the first portion of the harvest. But that first portion is just a taste of the harvest that is to come. This first portion gave them hope for the harvest that was to be reaped in. It was a day when there was more work to do. As one writer puts it, the first part of the harvest, this two loaves that they offered and they waved before the Lord, and they said, look, this is the first part of our harvest, Lord. This comes from you. But these two loaves that were waved in front of the Lord was also a hope of the harvest that was to come. And so this festival didn't just produce in them gratitude. Lord, you're so good to us. It should have produced in them great expectation. Wow. There's a harvest to come. There's crops to come. There's more to come. There's more to happen here. And no doubt the community on this day of stopping and worshiping and thanking God was filled with great expectation for the harvest that was to come. So it was a day of gratitude. It was a day of great expectation that there's more to come. But it was also a day of generosity, where they were reminded to be generous. See, look at verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. On a day when they celebrated God's generous pouring out from heaven, this abundance of their grain, they were reminded that when God is generous to us, it should produce a community of people who are generous to others. In fact, when I've shared with you before that I met with a rabbi in the preparation for this sermon series to just try and understand the way that modern Jews celebrate these. And this is still one of their major things they celebrate as part of this festival today. And in fact, Jews today still get open the book of Ruth, because in Ruth you meet Boaz. And Boaz exemplifies this caring for the poor. He didn't reap to the edge of his fields, and he made sure that people could glean. He knew that the harvest was from God, and so he wanted to live out this generosity to others. Year after year, God commanded his people to stop at the beginning of the harvest and to worship and to say that the Lord who saved them is the Lord who sustains them. They were to be grateful to God for his provision. Now, in many ways, we could just stop there this morning, and many of those lessons, aren't they, are just pretty relevant to us. Actually, we could just take some of those truths this morning and say, well, the Lord who saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord who sustains us, isn't it? He sustains us with the physical things we have, with our physical life, with the food we eat. It all comes from him. And we could stop there and say that's a great thing to worship God for, and it is. But we can't stop there. And we can't stop there because God never intended us to stop there. These festivals, remember, are meant to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, at the end of Luke's gospel, as he's walking down the road, tells two of his followers there that these festivals, that the law and the prophets are about him. Or we've talked before, haven't we, about, I've used the illustration of a shadow and its reality. That's what Paul says in Colossians. These festivals are just a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. I used the illustration of Emma, my wife. If she walks into the room and her shadow was on the floor and I started talking to her shadow and saying, oh, Emma, it's really great to see you. You'd all be thinking, what's he doing? Because that's just the shadow. The reality is standing there. And you want to embrace the reality, not just the shadow. And friends, in these festivals, in this festival, is a shadow of a reality we find in Jesus. And so how does this festival of a harvest beginning that produces gratitude and great expectation and generosity, how does that lead us to Jesus? Well, let me show you. We've talked a lot already about how these three festivals correlate to the Easter weekend, haven't we? So Passover, Good Friday, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for our sins. His body, the sinless body of Jesus Christ, lay in the tomb, the unleavened bread. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, the first fruits of resurrection. But here's the thing. How many days was there between this festival and this festival? Do you remember? You cannot participate, you're allowed to. 50 days. 50 days between the rising of Jesus from the dead and something significant happening. Now, will you come with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? That's where we're going to turn for the rest of our sermon. Acts chapter 1, which you'll find on 1092. Let me give you a moment to turn there. Because 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, a harvest started. A harvest began. Let me show you what happens. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Is everyone there? Let me give you a moment. Still some pages flicking. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. So after his suffering, Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ proved himself alive. He proved he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then a little bit later in this chapter, Jesus ascends to heaven at the 40 days. 10 days later, which tots up to 50, Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit from heaven. Look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came. Now, Pentecost wasn't a new thing. Many of us who've been Christians think, well, Pentecost was just the thing that happened when God gave the Holy Spirit. No, Pentecost was a fixed festival. Year after year, they celebrated God's provision. But on that day, what happens? Let's have a look. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What happens on that day? The day when the Holy Spirit is poured out, well, a harvest takes place. A harvest starts. And it's a harvest not just of one group of people, but of two groups of people. It's a harvest not just of the Jewish people who would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's a harvest amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jews who would believe. Now, that correlates to this offering. How was that tucked into the festival? Well, how many loaves were raised up on the wave offering? How many? Two. Two loaves of bread were waved before the Lord's. And what were they baked with? Anyone notice? Yeast. Now, we've already had a festival where there was no yeast. But this time, on the day of Pentecost, they waved 2 loaves of bread made with yeast. And that was symbolic of a harvest that would start on this day that we're reading about in Acts 2. 2 groups of people, both struggling with the problem of their sin before God, are harvested into the kingdom through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the harvest that starts. 2 groups of people who would trust in Jesus as the Lamb of God who saves us from the judgment that we deserve. 2 groups of people who Jesus would save into his people, his eternal heavenly people. On that day, the first fruits were collected. Come over the page to chapter 2, verse 36 to 41. So filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches a sermon and he lands it like this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. 3,000 people were harvested in. 3,000 people were the first fruits of the harvest that Jesus began on that day. A harvest has started. A harvest that continues today. All because God generously pours out his Holy Spirit from heaven so that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And what does that produce? What kind of community is harvested in? Well, let's move on in Acts, if you've still got it open. Let's look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What does this harvest produce? A community of people who are filled with gratitude, who are filled with great expectation because more people kept getting added, and a people who were generous, who took care of one another's needs. See, Pentecost, this festival they celebrated year after year after year, finds its reality in what Jesus does for us today through the outpouring of his Spirit and the harvest that he's begun. Friends, I want to encourage you that the harvest has started. And what's that got to do with us? Well, the Lord wants us to respond in these 3 ways. He wants us to respond to what he did at Pentecost by the pouring out of his Spirit and beginning a harvest with gratitude. He wants us to respond with gratitude that the Lord who saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus and his resurrection, the Lord who saves us is the Lord who sustains us. He's the one who doesn't just love us and leave us, but he gifts us his Holy Spirit to give us all that we need for living the life of following him. The Holy Spirit is his generous provision on all people, not just the Jewish nation, but on all nations. He's called the Helper. He's called the Counselor. He's the one who guides us into truth. He is the one who reveals to us the reality of Jesus. He's the one who brings us new birth. The Holy Spirit is help from heaven. And we should be filled with thankfulness for him. We should be grateful for the abundant provision. As you think back to that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all who would believe in the Lord Jesus, are you filled with gratitude? Are you filled with gratitude today for the Holy Spirit? That Lord hasn't just saved you, but he sustains you. That he hasn't just freed you, but he feeds you by his Spirit. We shouldn't just respond with gratitude, though. This day of Pentecost should cause us to have great expectation. Acts chapter 2 is the first day of the harvest, and it doesn't end there. You read through the book of Acts, you see the harvest carrying on. It just keeps on going. Jesus harvesting souls into his kingdom. Those who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Those 3,000 people, they were just the first fruits of something much bigger that is going on still today. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Pentecost and should lead us to great expectation. I'm aware that some of our expectation is dampened these days, but actually we should have great expectation that a harvest has begun. What we see Jesus start in Acts chapter 2 is the very same work that he's continuing today. Do you believe that? Should we expect the church to grow? That's not a rhetorical question. Should we expect the church to grow? Pentecost says yes. Should we expect the church to spread out across the nations because of these two loaves that were offered? Should we expect it? Yes, we should. Should we expect people in Enfield to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer, yes, we should. Pentecost says yes. When we're tempted to doubt, remember this day. Remember the first fruits of that day. 3,000 people, as it were, waved before the Lord, offered to the Lord, atoned for by Jesus, brought into fellowship with Jesus, fed and sustained by Jesus. That's the first fruits of what Jesus is continuing to do today. Don't lose your great expectation. Let's not lose our understanding of what Jesus is doing just because perhaps it seems a little bit slow where we are. The harvest is in full swing, excuse the pun, but it is in full swing as we talk. Gratitude, great expectation, but it should also produce in us generosity. As we think about what the Lord has done for us, his generous outpouring of the Spirit for us, his generosity in saving us, it should produce in us generosity. That's what the gift of the Spirit does in the book of Acts. It makes God's people generous in two ways. We become generous with the gospel, and we become generous with our goods. That's the two ways that we become generous as God's people. Generous with the gospel. The Holy Spirit is described as power from on high to enable people to witness to the good news of Jesus. And if we are filled with the Spirit, if we understand how generous God has been to us, then we will want to proclaim that gospel to those that are around us. We will want to be generous. We won't be tight-fisted. We won't want to keep this message to ourselves. It's good news. And so we want to be generous with that gospel to other people. And we'll also want to be generous with our goods. You can't miss it as you go through the book of Acts. As they're generous with the gospel, they also become generous with their stuff, especially to the poor, especially to those who don't have anything. It's a distinctive mark of those who have received the Holy Spirit, is they become generous to others. Are we generous? Are you generous? It's a mark of those who have received the generous outpouring of the Spirit from above. More people at this time we're living in today are being plunged into poverty, plunged into struggle. And friends, this is a chance for us to pour out our generosity to those that are around us, because we have a God who's been super generous to us. Friends, the harvest has started. The harvest has started. Through the generous provision of the Holy Spirit from heaven, the Lord Jesus is harvesting people from all over this world, saving their souls from the judgment that's coming. And we should respond with gratitude, with great expectation, and with generosity. And for some of you here this morning, I need to ask, have you been harvested yet by Jesus? Jesus wants to harvest people into his kingdom. And if you are here, he wants you to call out to him and be saved. And he wants you to become part of that community that is grateful, that has great expectation of others that Jesus will harvest in, and of the generosity. He wants you to become generous, just as he is offering that generosity to you. Will you do that today? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray some of that in, shall we? And then we're going to sing in response. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this morning. We want to be filled with gratitude. We want to rejoice before you that you are the God who saves, that you've saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, that we might be spared from the judgment. But we thank you that you're not only the God who saves, but you're the God who sustains us. Father, thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings us new birth, who makes Jesus real to us, who teaches us and changes us and transforms us from one degree of glory to another. We thank you that he prompts us where we're going astray, and he directs us in your paths. We thank you for him. We thank you that you who have saved us is the one who now sustains us. And Father, please, would you help us? Help us to be a community of great expectation that the Lord Jesus today is harvesting people into his kingdom. Father, please help us not to be dampened in our expectation. And Father, we also want to pray, please, that you would make us a generous community. At a time when many are struggling, would we have a chance to be distinctive, not for our praise, but to point people to you, the most generous of gods. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.